Our loving God and our eternal Father, again we give you thanks for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for this old, old story which is ever new. Lord, we're glad that we can gather together around the open scriptures. We have this freedom, this liberty. Realize there's arts and parts of this world where your people dare not gather in such a manner. And we ask tonight that you will remember them and bless them and help us never to despise our God-given privileges. And tonight again we ask that you will help us to rightly divide the word of truth to lift up the Savior, that hearts might be drawn savingly to yourself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look very simply tonight at the record of the prodigal son. And I know that the story of the prodigal is a very, very familiar story indeed. Almost every child from South Gildes has been taught the story of the prodigal. And maybe just this night there's a prodigal in this meeting. A young man or a young woman brought up under the gospel knows the message inside out and knows this story inside out. Maybe there was a time in your life when you loved the Savior, dwelt in the Father's house. But tonight you're out of the mountain of sin. I feel that the story of the prodigal son is one of the most wonderful stories you will read of anywhere in the Bible. It is the simplest of all our Savior's parables. It is not only simple, but it is also sublime. It demonstrates the mercy and grace and power and forgiveness of God. It emphasizes that God's grace is indeed greater than all our sin. We have, of course, in Luke chapter 15, three parables. The parable concerning the lost sheep. The parable concerning the lost silver. And then the parable we're dealing with tonight of the lost son. And in this parable, the Lord takes us right into a particular home. And when he takes us into this home, there's something tragically missing. Now, in this home, we read about the lost son, the prodigal. We read about a livid son, the older brother, who was angry and would not go in for the feast when his younger brother had returned. And we read about a loving father. But there's somebody missing in the story of the prodigal. We don't read about the prodigal's mother. She is not there. She is not in the home. She may have passed away. We are not told. But the mother seems to be missing from this home. I'm sure I don't have to tell you tonight that a mother is the center of a family. She's the focal point of the home. A father may be the head of the house, but a mother is the hub of the home. And the family gravitates toward the mother. Make no mistake about it, when we lose our mother, everything for all time changes in our homes. You see, when Mother is alive, you don't need an invitation to drop in. Any of the family, at any time, day or night, can just drop in. No invitation needed. But when that all goes, then we just can't drop in to our brothers and sisters to see him. There needs to be some indication that we're coming. We find that the mother is not in this home. And things certainly are beginning to change. We find that the family without the mother is falling apart. The anchor of the home is not there anymore. It is no longer a place of safe refuge. You see, when Mother is alive, there is this mysterious magnetism that draws the family around her. But that was gone. Now the cracks are appearing in the home. The temptation to sin is always strong, and there's no motherly advice for this young man. And when we look at his life, we're looking at the ruination of sin. It's the story of a wasted life. Sometimes when we gather for funeral services, no doubt the minister will record something of that individual's life. But all that could be said about the prodigal up to this stage was that his life was a wasted life, wasted years. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if at the end of the day, throwing a thoughtful eye across the course of our life, all that the preacher could say, wasted years. Someone has lived without Christ. Someone has died without Christ. Friend, don't let that be said about your life. All that is needed for your salvation is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved and you can be sure. That's the most important thing in all the world, to know you're ready for eternity. Sin took this young man an awful distance. It's true, of course, that sin always takes us further than we wanted to go. And sin always keeps us longer than we want to stay. Sin makes us pay a higher price than we ever wanted or intended to pay. Indeed, if God does not intervene in such a life, then we would go outside the pale of redemption forever. Hence, the story of the prodigal son is a timely reminder of our need to flee to Christ. Indeed, as we look at the story of the prodigal son, I don't just want you to focus your attention upon the young man. I would rather you focus your attention upon God's grace. Grace that is greater than all his sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Always remember, where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. And the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon received. It doesn't matter what your sin of the past has been. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And the prodigal found that to be true. As we come to look at the record of his life, I'm going to look first of all at his sinful passion. When we look at his life, you're looking at a life that's going in the wrong direction. When we look out across the land today, We see many young people and older people too, and their life is going in the wrong direction. Friend, is your life going in the wrong direction? Now, thinking about a sinful passion, the Bible speaks about his demands. It says in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That usually happens when the father dies. But there was no waiting for the father to die. This was a squandrous passion. Whatever he was going to have, he must have it now. It is descriptive of many a life without Christ. They want everything that the world has for them and everything that sin can give to them, and they want it now. There's no counting the cost. There's no considering the consequences. Just give me whatever's going to be mine. Give it to me now. It is expressive of many a person's attitude to life. Those words give me, tragically, remind us that we can get to our cost. You see, not everything that we want is good for us. And sometimes, sadly, we can buy our gold too dear. And that's exactly how it was in this young man's life. He was buying his gold too dear. He was living for time, not for eternity. He was living for what he could see, not for the things he could not see. He was living for this moment, eternity. That was something away on the horizon. It never entered his mind. Many in our society, they're living for this moment. They're not interested in the things of eternity. Living for what they can see, what they can have. The Bible also speaks not only of his demands, but his desires. You see, he had set his heart and he had fixed his mind. He was getting out of home. He was going to be his own man. He was going to do his own thing. He was going to go his own way. And tragically, there's many, and that is their philosophy in life. I'll be my own man. I'll do my own thing. I'll go my own way. And they cannot wait until they reach that moment in life and time when people stop exercising authority over their life. But you know something? There's no such a thing as being our own man and doing our own thing. You see, you and I are either living for God and doing God's thing, or we are living in sin and we're doing the devil's thing. But we're certainly serving one of the two masters. This thing about being our own man, it's often evidence that we are bound and fettered and chained and mastered by sin and by sinful habits, doing the things that the devil wants us to do, going the places the devil wants us to go, saying the things the devil wants us to say. No, we're not our own man. We are the devil's man. Often held as a bird in the snare of the fowler. You see, freedom, folks, doesn't only lie in the liberty to do something, but it lies in the liberty to stop doing it. Now, we were confronted some time ago there with the death and funeral of Alex Higgins. A few years back, we were confronted with the death and funeral of George Best, young men who did their own thing. But they were not free to stop doing it. Hence, sin took them down, and possibly down to a premature death. The A gentleman this morning said to me, "Do you still go into the prison?" And of course I do. And the prisoners have done a beautiful garden in the prison. And they have some lovely smooth stones. And on those stones they have written little verses. Some of them have written little gospel verses. But I was struck with one stone that a prisoner had written on. And no doubt he was quoting from the hymn of Frank Sinatra. "I did it my way. That's why I'm in here." And if we do things our way, it often is the devil's way and leads to an awful end. Oh, the prodigal wanted to be his own man, do his own thing. It took him down further than he ever thought he would go. Because you can see his direction in life. He's now his back toward his father. He's traveling down the road of sin. There's no thought of eternity in his mind. That's how it is with many. Yea, you and I were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, born with our back toward God and our face toward a Christless hell, running down the road to a lost eternity as fast as our feet could take it. No thought of God or eternity. And I'm sure the prodigal never thought he'd reap the harvest that he reaped. But the Bible tells us, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there was coming quickly the day of reaping." Not only see his sinful passion here, but then we see his severe poverty. The Bible says he gathered all his things together, took his journey into a far country. And listen to these words in verses 13 and 14, the latter part of 13. "And there he wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all." That's expressive of a life lived without Jesus Christ. Wasted his substance, wasted his life. Wasted the best years of his life and spent all. Now I'm sure when his father gave him the portion of the inheritance, he had plenty of hangers on. Yet when we read him in the far country, down in the depths of depravity and shame, there seems to be no one but himself. Now thinking about this severe poverty, keeping in mind that the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. There are some people and they think that the way of the Christian is hard. My friend, it's not the way of the Christian that's hard. In fact, the Bible says regarding the Christian that the path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard, and the devil pays bad wages. And sin produces an awful harvest. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. He had not taken into consideration the end thereof, which are the ways of death. Under his severe poverty, the Bible speaks about his despair, wasted his substance, spent all. You see, he set out to gain the world, have all of its pomp and its pleasure. You know, for the moment he set out to get, he began to lose. For the Bible says he spent all. The Bible again says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" Now you couldn't gain the whole world. That's not what the Bible is saying. There have been film stars and pop idols and all the rest of it. They have gained much of this world's popularity, much of this world's praise, much of this world's power. But there's never been one individual in the history of humanity that has gained all of this world's popularity or taken all of this world's praise. You see, it doesn't matter who we are, what we are, how great we are. There's always somebody that's not going to like us. So we'll not gain all of them. Yet the Bible says, what if we gain the whole world? And there's many people, and that's what they live for, to build around themselves their little earthly empire. That's all they're living for. But yet, if they gain the whole world, what would that profit if they lost their soul? Oh, the most precious thing that you and I possess is our immortal soul that shall never, ever die. Then we find not only his despair, but his depravity. You see, in his wildest dreams, he never thought it would come to this. And often when you speak to some people, they will say, but it'll never happen. Oh, I'll never be an alcoholic. I'll never be this and I'll never... Listen, sin not only takes us down, but sadly, sin will keep us down. That's what we find here. He wasted his youthful years. My, can I say today to those who are a little younger, there is a time to be saved. The best time is when we're young to give our life to Jesus Christ. That is not to say that older people can't be saved and don't be saved. Of course they can and do. The friend of Jesus Christ is worth anything. He's worth giving the very best years of your life to. But here's a young man. He wasted his substance. He wasted his talents. He spent all. He went from favor to failure. He went from a beautiful home to a pig's pen. Went from being a son in the family to being a hired servant in the far country of sin. Yes, sin always takes us further than we intended to go. He left home to be a free man, to be his own man. He finished up a hired hand to a foreigner, a Jew, feeding pigs and eating their very meat. And the Jew wasn't allowed to touch the pig or eat the pig. But sin has taken him where he never dreamed it would take him. You might rightly say, it will not happen to me. I don't want to be offensive to anyone tonight, but let me say this. You do not give up your sin. It'll take you an awful lot further than it took the prodigal. If you do not give up your sin, it'll take you to a lost eternity. And that's where nobody ever intended to go. Everybody intends to go to heaven, and rightly so. Friend, when do you plan to start for heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to start. And like the young prodigal, many are free to do what they want to do, but not free to stop doing it. Is his life a picture of your life? Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you had a godly mother and father who influenced your life, and you couldn't wait until you were old enough that they would stop exercising authority over you, and you would be your own person. And tonight, are you in the far country of sin? But then quickly, I want you to notice his sufficient provision. You see, the Bible tells us, now in the far country of sin, hired to a foreigner feeding his pigs. In verse 17, the Bible says he came to himself. That's a startling revelation, isn't it? When we see ourselves as God sees us. There were those in the church at Laodicea, and they thought that they needed nothing. God said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. And he came to himself. When you and I see ourselves in the light of God's word, that is an awful discovery. And he said, here I am perishing. And in my Father's house there's bread enough and to spare. Always remember that, folks. There's bread enough and to spare. There's grace greater than all our sin. The Bible speaks about his return there in verse 20. He arose and came to his father's house. In the verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father's house. And then in verse 20, he arose and came. You see, there's many, and they're always for coming to Christ. Sadly, they never come. How many people in the course of speaking to them about their need of a Savior, say, look, I know I need to be saved, but. And the buts are always the barriers. They intend to be saved. But when? Friend, if you're in this meeting without Christ, and you intend to get them, you intend to be saved, when? Oh, maybe your heart's crying out, just give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved. But not tonight. The Bible says, thou knowest not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. A vapor. Like steam that would rise up from the kettle on the boil. Then when the kettle goes off the boil, that vapor disappears and it's gone forever. The Bible says, such is your life and mine. Like vapor appearing for a little time, then vanishing away. Here today, eternity tomorrow. And all those good intentions have come to nothing. But the Bible says he arose and came. And what a reception. Because he discovered that his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. Though he had sinned against his father, yet he was forgiven. What a beautiful picture of God and his grace. We've grieved him by a thousand faults. We didn't hearken to his call. And yet God stands with open arms. He'd save you and save you gladly. If you would but come. For he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And what rejoicing. Put the best robe on him. My friend, if you come to Christ, you'll have the best suit of clothes that you ever had in your life. The imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rags of sin gone. some people say of others, are dressed to kill. Well, you'll be dressed to live for the Savior. They put a ring on his finger. A ring in the Bible is a symbol of sonship. He's coming back asking just to be a hired hand. No, he's brought right into the family. He's giving us standing. Put shoes on his feet. Got us standing with God. And they said, let us eat and be merry. Oh, there was rejoicing that day. The prodigal came home. And there's rejoicing in heaven over sinners that repent. His sin was great, but God's grace was greater. And it doesn't matter tonight, your sin may rise up like a mountain that would crush you down to hell. But God's grace is greater than your sin. I'm sure some, if not all, have heard or read the story of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a notorious drunkard. Now had taken full possession of his life. So much so that his wife and family were deprived of the necessities of life. His wife often had to hide a few pounds in case emergency would arise, and often he would hunt it out, he'd find it, he'd go, he'd buy drink, he'd get himself stocious. One day, Mel Trotter's little boy fell very, very seriously ill. The doctor prescribed a medicine. Mel Trotter's wife went and got the few pounds that she had hidden away. And she gave them to her husband and she said, go and get this necessary medicine. And he took the few pounds. He went down into the town. And he didn't go to the chemist's shop. He went to the pub. And got himself stocious drunk. So much so that when he sobered up, his little boy was dead. And his heart was broken. Neighbors were good and friendly and kind, and one of the neighbors bought a little pair of red shoes and put them on the little boy's feet as he lay in the coffin. His father looked into that coffin with tears dripping down from his face. And he spotted the little pair of red shoes. He slipped them off the child's feet, put them in his pocket, went out of the house, went down the town and sold them, and took the money and went into a pub and got himself stocious drunk. And when he sobered up, his little boy's funeral was over. He'd missed the lad's funeral. Oh, it broke his heart, but sin had such a grip upon him. But one day, God stepped into Mel Trotter's life, saved him by his grace, changed and revolutionized his life forever. He became a new man. And he went out and he started 50 rescue shops. For men like him who were down in the depths of depravity and shame and sin. God's grace was greater than Mel Trotter's sin. God's grace was greater than the prodigal sin. My friend, God's grace is greater than your sin. The vilest offender. No matter what the past has been, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Ben, what about you tonight? Do you know Christ or do you know about him? Maybe there is a prodigal here. Is it not time to come afresh to the Savior? Lay hold upon eternal life. Have the guarantee of heaven in your heart. Go out and live a life that is profitable for the Lord. Don't waste your life in sin. You'll discover sin pays bad wages, produces an awful harvest. And yet Jesus stands at the door of your life and says, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. The prodigal found it so. He came to the Father. The Father forgive him. If you come to Christ, forgive you tonight. Be your Savior. Make you a new person. With that blessed assurance of heaven in your heart. Would you trust him tonight? Now? Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace indeed is greater than all our sin. And if there is such a one without Christ tonight, or a prodigal, one who once loved thee, they've grown cold, they've drifted away, they've neglected the means of grace, that they might come afresh to the Father's house. And just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are shut, can I say tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Savior, he loves you. Forgive you freely. If you would but come. If you feel at the end of this service we can help you spiritually, then do feel free to speak to us. But you could call in that very seat, simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be wonderfully saved. But friend, live no longer without Christ. Eternity is calling. There's an urgency in the matter. Give up your sin. Give your life to the Savior. Do it tonight. Our Father, we pray that you will give that grace. Draw hearts savingly to yourself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.